The outcome for America and the world seemed to me to be more dire than they ever needed to be. Now, this morning, we are going to look at a real expert, a real doctor. We're going to see a real expert diagnosis. We're going to see a truly effective remedy or prescription. And we'll see that for a very sick church. This morning, we want to take a look at the church of Laodicea. So if you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 14 through 22. And as we do that, we're going to see, first of all, the expert's credentials. I don't know if they're up there or not. We're going to then see the expert's diagnosis. We're going to see the expert's prescription or remedy. And then we're going to see the best of all outcomes. And then we're going to see a final caution to us all. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him who hear what the Spirit says to the church. Churches. Verse 14, the first part of that, we see that this is the angel of the church. Christ is telling the angel of the church of Laodicea what to write. Now, we're not going to talk about all the seven churches of Revelation, so, you know, don't run away. The book of Revelation contains letters to seven churches that were in Asia Minor at that time, which Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey today. And these include Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, four of those churches receive both commendations and rebukes. They were commended, but they are also rebuked. And that is Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. Two of the churches receive commendations. They were commended, and they weren't rebuked at all. And that was Smyrna and Philadelphia. Go figure, Philadelphia would be one of those churches that didn't get rebuked. And one church received no commendations. All it received was rebuke, and that is the church at Laodicea. Verse 14 goes on to say, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Having watched a number of YouTube videos featuring world-renowned virologists discussing COVID, I can tell you that generally speaking, either they or the person introducing them will go down a whole list of all their qualifications and all their credentials, all the degrees they have, all the peer-reviewed articles they had in all these different journals, and it's longer than your arm. And essentially they're saying, here's who I am, and I know what I'm talking about. Well, we have a doctor, we have an expert whose credentials no mere mortal could ever dream of attaining. Our expert, our doctor is, first of all, he is the Amen. Amen means so be it. His word is final, his word is unchangeable, and his word is irrefutable. He does not have to change or shift his position or opinion because he's just received some new data that causes him to make a shift in the way he's leaning and what he's thinking. There's nothing new that he needs to learn. His sovereignty is behind every human event. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. You know, the world may argue against God all they want, but his word stands forever. In regard to our salvation, it's the same thing. We're thinking in terms of the church here, but in regards to our salvation, he has a diagnosis for us. We've all sinned. We're all sheep that are gone astray. We all are under condemnation because of that sin. And he has a prescription, a remedy. Call on me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Don't depend on your works for salvation. Salvation is by grace, not by works. And what is the outcome? It's glorious. It's a glorious outcome. So here we see the first thing about our expert, our doctor. He is the Amen. His word is final. But he goes on to say he is faithful, he is a faithful and true witness. I was thinking of Psalm 19, the end of verse 7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." When something is faithful, it is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's testimony is sure. We can trust it. We can trust in what he says because he is the faithful and true witness. Further down in Psalm 19, the end of verse 9, it says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and are righteous altogether." So his testimony can be trusted because it is true. One virologist may prove findings of another virologist to be wrong, but no one will ever find God's testimony to be wrong or unfaithful. He's the Amen, and he is the faithful and true witness. And then he is also, in his list of credentials, he's the beginning of the creation of God. We've been looking at the prologue of the Gospel of John, and chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." He's omniscient. He knows all. He knows all things. He created all things. He holds all things together. And because of these things, because he's the Amen, because he is faithful and true witness, because he is the beginning of the God of creation, we can be absolutely certain that God's diagnosis for the church is true and trustworthy and reliable and irrefutable. And we know that the remedy, the prescription he has, is also true and reliable. And it was true for Laodicea, and it is true for us. Our Lord, our doctor, our expert is always correct. He's always trustworthy. And his word is irrefutable. Would that we could trust our doctors this way. I'm looking at Lou. So we see the expert's credentials. What's his diagnosis of this church of Laodicea? Now, first of all, a little background. Laodicea was actually founded by a Greek ruler named a Seleucid ruler. Now, you got to remember, you had 400 years of silence between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. And during that time, Alexander the Great had died. He divided up the kingdom between four generals, and they just hated each other, and they fought. But they were Seleucids and the Ptolemies, but Antiochus II founded this city of Laodicea and named it after his wife, Laodice. Now, we're talking between 261 and 264 B.C., so in case you want to take a snooze for the history stuff. Laodicea means the rights of the people. Well, that ought to give us a hint right there that this is a problem city, because everybody's after their rights, and that's when the clashing starts to happen. Laodicea was a sizable city. It was busy with trade and had a lot of wealth. It was known for its hot springs, its hot mineral springs. I guess people would go there to take the cure, you know, go bathe in the hot springs. They produced wool products, particularly black wool came out of there. And they had a medical school that they had eye remedies there. That was their thing. Can't think of the word I want. Now, they had the hot springs there, but they needed cold water. The cold water came from Hierapolis, and it traveled a few miles from the north, and it came in aqueducts. So by the time that cold water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So for the Laodicean church, they had an illustration that was from their life that they could see and understand this idea of lukewarmness. So here's this cold water coming down, and by the time it gets to them, it's quite tepid or lukewarm. And verses 15 and 16 says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I've been thinking a lot about lukewarm water lately. Now, on the face of it, that's a pretty weird thing to think about, even for me. But I think in context, it's not such a weird thing. Many commentators will talk about this view of hot, cold, and lukewarm as indicators of the church's spiritual temperature. And that's certainly true, but there's a second way that I'd like to also think about it, too. So the first one is, how does water become lukewarm? Well, other than being lukewarm from its source, usually water coming from the ground is cold, I wouldn't call it lukewarm, but unless it already comes lukewarm, I think there's two ways that we can become or create lukewarm water. The first is by losing or gaining temperature. Now, I'm sure there's some law of thermodynamics that will explain this, but hot water will cool down to room temperature if nothing is done externally to keep it hot. Think of your coffee sitting on your desk. It doesn't get hotter. Cools down to room temperature. Cold water will warm up to room temperature if nothing is done externally to keep it cold. Keep it in your ice pack. Now, hot, cold, and lukewarm water could be indicators of the church's spiritual temperature if there is nothing external that keeps them and helps them maintain their temperature. So if we lack, as individuals, personal worship, fellowship, and communion with God, our hotness toward God will cool down to room temperature. I like to call it world temperature. It'll get down to the temperature of the world. Lack of personal fellowship, personal worship, and communion with the Lord will allow our coldness, I like to think for the world, coldness toward the world, will warm up. So we're cooling down in our temperature for God, and we're warming up to the world. And because we don't have these things that are working on it to keep the temperature up. So unless we are communing with the Lord that water is going to get hot. That water, that hot water is going to get cold. And if we're cold toward the world and we're not having communion with the Lord, we're going to warm up to the world and kind of enjoy the things of the world. There's a second way I thought of how you make lukewarm water, and that's by blending waters of different temperatures. I'll bet you all did this morning. I hope you did it. You got in your shower or your bath, and you mixed the hot and the cold water to get the water where you want it. Now, you probably didn't get it where it was lukewarm. You know, if you like lukewarm showers, that's one thing. But we got it to a temperature where it wasn't so hot that it scalded us. It wasn't so cold that it froze us. But this mixture, from a spiritual standpoint, this mixture is not good for our spiritual life. It's okay to mix your bath water, but we're mixing the hot and cold in our spiritual life. It's not a good thing. Christ says of the lukewarm believer that he will spit them out of his mouth. Our Bible translators have saved us some pretty gross images, but that word spit you out, the word there is literally vomit. Now, a lot of times they will say, I'll spit you out of your mouth, I'll spew you, King James, I'll spew you out. That sounds a little more vomity than spit you out of his mouth. But it's nasty. You know, it means to vomit, to throw up, to reject with extreme disgust. Doesn't mean that these people, he's talking to the church here, I don't believe they've lost their salvation. We can't do that. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. But I think their witness is just lukewarm. Nothing there. In verse 17, he says this, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's how they became lukewarm. The Laodicean church, they thought they were just fine. I'm good. They were proud. They were complacent. They were self-sufficient. They looked at their riches and they thought, well, look, we're doing good here. Well, riches are not a reliable indicator of God's favor toward us. There are a lot of really godless people that are multi-billionaires and they're using money to hurt us. So just because you're rich and things are good, praise God for that, but that doesn't necessarily mean your spiritual temperature is right. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about people who had dethroned God, and I think one of the things that happens in the Laodicean church, and with us, Laodicea thought that God was on the throne of their lives. And I think what they're trying to do is either share the throne, thinking, oh God, oh no, I'm trusting in the Lord, but they're trying to share the throne. We can't share the throne. They're pushing them off the throne. And this is what makes the church there so reprehensible to him. Turn with me quickly to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is kind of lukewarm. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, are you raised up with Christ? A new life in Christ? If you're raised up in Christ, do what? Keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. If we are in Christ, if we've been raised up with Christ, these are the things that we need to be seeking and not trying to take a co-regency of the throne of our life where I can kind of do both. And this is what the church in Laodicea was saying. That's what they were trying to do. They were providing for their bodies. They were rich. They had plenty of food and plenty of clothing and nice houses, but they weren't providing for their souls. Their acts of devotion to God were done out of self-centeredness. Their acts of worship were nothing more than outward show. They needed no condemnation from the Lord because they were already commending themselves. Look at us. We're pretty good. And what was the result? He says, first of all, in verse 17, end of verse 17, "And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." I this is not my notes, but I hate those perfume commercials on TV. Or like, oh, those people are so cool, you know? They got the look, and they go to the parties, and they got it all together, and everything is so cool with them. And I look at them, and I look at people like that, I think, you think you've got it all together. You don't realize how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked that you are. You got it all together, and you've got nothing. They thought they were great, but they were wretched and miserable. They had material wealth, but they were spiritually poor. They were blind to the reality of their spiritual condition. And they were clothed in their own self-righteousness, but they stood naked before the world in their shame. So Christ's expert diagnosis of this church said, you think you're rich, you think you're wealthy and in need of nothing, but really you're just wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, and I will vomit you out of my mouth. What is Christ's prescription or remedy for this? Well, look at verse 18. I advise you, here's his prescription, his remedy. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Come to my marketplace. The word thereby is the agora, the marketplace. Come to the marketplace and buy from me refined, imperishable silver so that you may lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Seek this gold, that is refined gold, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things don't perish. Thieves don't break through and steal. These things are laid up in heaven. Whether I drive a Maserati or a Lamborghini means nothing. Do I love people? Do I love my brothers in the Lord? Do I love my enemies? That's the things that count. They're the things we're to buy from Christ's marketplace. And he says to lay aside the old self. We like to put on our grave clothes. We got this tension between the new self and the old self and the new man and the old man. And we like to get those old, smelly, moldy grave clothes and put them back on. Lay aside the old self and its evil practices and put on a new self that is being renewed in true knowledge. These are the things that we are trading for instead of our own evil practices and our own things. We're looking to be renewed in truth and knowledge. So we need to be clothed in humility, holiness, and righteousness. They will cover us. Christ's holiness will cover us. And then he says, "Come and buy eye salve." We come and get that ointment in our eyes. And through that, we know that the eyes of our hearts will be opened so that we may see what is the hope of his calling and riches of his glory. For you see, we need to do this because Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters." We know this. "For either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." There's the blending I'm talking about. There's where the spiritual temperature of yours goes down. We cannot be devoted to chasing after the riches and material things and the philosophies and the mindsets of the world and still follow Christ. It can't be in both. You can't have a master in both worlds. If we try to serve two masters, I can guarantee you that you and I will end up serving self rather than Christ, because that's our natural bent. That's our natural bent. Also, Matthew 12:30 says this: "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." We are either in him, hot, or we are against him, cold. And we know that Christ's reaction to those who try to blend those two, this to be hot and to cold, to follow the Lord's way and follow my own way, we know that it is an ugly scene as he vomits us out of his mouth. Then he comes to verse 19. He says, "To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." When you were a kid, did you ever hear your dad say, "If I didn't love you, I wouldn't inflict whatever punishment your parents did to you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't do this." And we didn't buy it at the time, but we understood it when we started saying the same thing to our own kids. We do these things because we love them. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So there's a time for this church and for us, if we're not careful in our walk with the Lord, there's a time when he may need to discipline us. But Christ's reproof and discipline are meant to call us to repentance, to call us back to being zealous for him and to repent and to follow him. And then we come to verse 20, famous verse. A lot of people know it, probably 2 John 3:16. They may know this verse. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." I've heard this used many times as a salvation verse, but in context, it's a picture of Christ seeking entrance to his church there at Laodicea. See, the church at Laodicea thought themselves to be rich, wealthy, and have need of nothing. So they left Christ on the doorstep. Sad to think of churches, if we can call them churches, where Christ is on the outside, trying to get in, goes into his church. This picture of Christ seeking entrance into his own church is both heartbreaking and gracious, profoundly gracious. He wants to come in. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ wants to come into our house and have personal fellowship and communion with us. I was thinking about this. Suppose I was home one day and somebody knocks on the door. Oh, it's Jesus knocking on my door. What's the first thing you're going to do? What's the house look like, right? What do I have on TV that I probably ought to turn off? What do I have in my cupboard or my pantry to offer him? If he comes into our house, do we have anything really spiritual in our lives to offer him? It's kind of a daunting thing. But he comes, and he wants to have fellowship with us and have communion with us. Now, he will reprove and discipline and bring us to repentance. But I just see this picture of Christ knocking at the door, saying he enters our house gently and lowly. You see, he's coming in not to deliver a monologue. He's in to come and have a dialogue. See, he wants to dine with us, and he wants us to dine with him. It's a two-way street. as we talk and have fellowship together. And I believe that it is during these times that these times of intimate communion, this is where we buy from Him the gold refined by fire. This is where it comes in that one-on-one time with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our time to become truly rich in the things from above. It is our time to receive those white garments, put off those grave clothes that don't cover us very well. It's time to receive those white garments of holiness and no longer be naked in shame. And it's a time when He anoints our eyes so that we may see with the eyes of our hearts. Daily fellowship, daily communion with the Lord provides us with that energy source to keep that water hot. Remember we said if you let it go, it's just going to get cold? He is that energy source. This communion time, this fellowship, is that source to keep us from becoming lukewarm. But this daily fellowship and communion with the Lord is the place where we can also discover and root out the things of the flesh so that we're not blending the flesh and the spirit. We're not blending the hot and the cold. This is where we are. We learn from Him. So He keeps our spiritual temperature up as we meet with Him. And He shows us where we need to separate the hot and the cold, the spirit and the flesh, and walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. And if we try to fit this time in, let me read that again. If we try to fit time in with the Lord in our schedule, rather than have our schedule built around Him, at best we will be spotty or inconsistent with this time. At worst, it'll never happen. This time with the Lord does not happen unless you make it happen and you put it be part of your schedule. Now, we don't have a lot of younger people here, but you could look at me and say, oh, Bob, you're an old guy and you're retired. You got plenty of time. Well, I hate saying this, but while I was still working, I made this time. It meant getting up at 4:45 every morning to do it. I get up 4:45 some days, but other days I have more time to get up that early. But in my schedule, that works for me. First thing, I am with the Lord. In fact, I used to call it my TOM, tent of meeting. I would go and meet with the Lord. And I more recently have called it communion. This is my time where I am communing, having fellowship with the Lord. This is my time where I am seeing He's keeping me hot, not letting me become lukewarm. This is the time when I look to Him and say, oh yeah, I see where that coldness needs to go away so I'm not lukewarm. Take that blending out and be warm for Him. This is what we need to do. Now, many ways I'm not pointing any fingers saying people don't do that. But across the board, you can look at people and the temperature of their life probably as a reflection of their time or lack of time with the Lord. He's knocking on the door. I want to come in. I want to dine with you and you with me. And here is the place where you buy the gold, the fine gold from Him. So we saw that we have an expert. Our doctor has expert credentials. He's got an expert diagnosis, is always right. He's got the right prescription, the right remedy for us. And then we want to look at outcomes. We have the best of all outcomes. Look at verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know, when we get treated by a doctor, we're all looking for a good outcome. We want whatever remedy is to be a good outcome. And sometimes we will go and get a second opinion to see if maybe there's another doctor who can give me an even better outcome. We want an outcome, a good outcome. But what better outcome could there be for, listen, a once repulsive, putrid, lukewarm church to be able to sit down with the Lord on his throne? What an outcome. What an outcome. And then we get a final caution in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You will find this phrase that you'll find that this phrase appears at the end of all seven letters. Listen up. Listen up, church. When God says something once, we should listen. When he says something seven times, we better really straighten up and we better really listen and take it to heart. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church at Laodicea is a cautionary tale for us. Our church family, you and I as individuals, are not immune to falling into this kind of lukewarm mush. We can do that. If we're not communing with the Lord, if we're not letting him into our house each day and having fellowship with him and learning from him and growing in him and talking to him and listening to him, the moment that we think that we have become rich and have wealth and have need of nothing, that is the time when we are in the most peril. If you think you're standing, take heed, because you can fall. And it's moment by moment by moment. Now, that doesn't have to be in our lives, because we can have this fellowship and communion with the Lord. So for us, we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is telling us. So then briefly, as we wind this up, our church theme for 2021, if you can remember it, was, well, it still is, because we're still in 2021. We are in a war. We are in a war. It's a spiritual warfare going on all around us. We may have people in Washington that, like, I don't even like to look at that person, but it's not that person. There's a bigger war that's working through that person. And we are in a war. Our theme for 2022, Mike alluded to it last week briefly, is all in. Isn't that what being hot for the Lord and not mixing and blending, isn't it? Isn't that what that is? Being all in. See, we're still in a war. That's not going to go away. It's only going to get worse. It's never going to get any better. The spiritual battles, they're on a roll. And they're not going to stop. And they're just going to... When they scream the loudest, we know we're speaking something that's really hurting them. You know, I heard somebody where if there's flak, I always like the old World War II movies. Like, I used to watch one on TV when I was a kid. The American planes would fly over and they have this flak bombs, to shoot. I guess they would go so high and blow up. If there's no flak, if you're flying over the enemy and you get flak, you know you're over the target. And it's only going to get worse. So we're still in a war, and that war is going to continue and get worse until the Lord returns to take them to himself. So let's keep praying the Lord comes today. But until that time, we will not remain faithful to the end if we are not all in. Through the coming year, we're going to see different ways. We're going to start in the book of James, seeing how we need to be all in. James doesn't leave you any wiggle room to get out of making excuses for yourself. We have to be all in. There's no middle ground. You're for him or you're against him. You can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. Let's serve the Lord and love him. Let's stand for the Lord and not stand against him. So in closing, this all in, we must be all in our walk with the Lord. And we must not, we must, in the coming year, commit ourselves. Beginning of the year is a good time to do these things. Don't make it a resolution, just make it a reality if it's not already. In the coming year, commit ourselves to daily communion with the Lord. Let him in. Commune with him, communion with the Lord. And it's during that time that we can root out and throw out the sin and the entanglements that cause our lives to be lukewarm. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this cautionary tale of Laodicea. I pray, God, that I know, God, that each of us is in danger of becoming lukewarm ourselves. Lord, help us to keep up the temperature of our lives by communing with you. Help us, Lord, to unblend the hot and the cold in our lives, the flesh and the spirit. And Lord, help us to unblend those things through our communion with you. Help us, Lord, to be serious about our walk with you. Help us to be all in, so that at the end of the day, we will still be standing. We may be quite tattered and beaten up, but we can still be standing because we are all in for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.